too. And so after a very bumpy start this spring semester with all our snow and all of our missionaries and all of our breaks and our holidays and all that, we are back for 5 weeks in a row. Yep. So every Tuesday for five times in a row, we'll meet all the way up until spring break. So today's 2:19, we'll meet all the way through 3:19, and then we'll take spring break off for a week, and then we'll finish our semester. So we're going to continue on with our series, Be Not Anxious, Overcoming Worry, Doubt, and Fear. And we've been looking at, I'm going to do just a really quick review. We've been looking at all sorts of fears, but we've kind of settled in on fear of man. And as we've sort of suggested over the past weeks, fear of man looks differently on different people. And I am fully convinced that it is the inevitable universal fear that every human being has. And I hope I've been building the case so that y'all are beginning to see, oh, wow, okay, so I started life as a helpless infant, and I looked to a person to have all my needs met all the way up till I became independent at age 18 or 24 or whatever age. Some of us still aren't there yet. But anyway, because we have looked to human beings to meet our basic needs and our legitimate needs of love, acceptance, security, and significance, those are our emotional needs. We've been focusing on those. We are susceptible to fear of man. So hopefully you're starting to kind of recognize that when you get that kind of icky feeling or that tightness in your chest when you're not sure they're going to like this or they're acting like they don't like it or you don't really want to say or they're saying and you wish they wouldn't, that is fear of man. So I hope you're starting to recognize it. I hope you're using some of the strategies we've looked at, recognizing, first of all, that our past is an entry point. We're going to talk some more about that today. We're going to remember that the people that we care the most about, the people that impact us the most, the people that we depend on the most, the people we care about the most, those are the people that put those in the middle of the target. They're probably the people that Satan is going to use to tempt you away from faith and into fear of man. And then we looked at Moses. He's such a great example. I love me some Mo. He is my man. And so I've looked at him again today as we move forward into the lesson. But just remember that he had a biological family who feared the Lord. And we said fear of the Lord is that thing of either A, going, wow, he's God and I'm not. He said do this, I better do it. That's the basic fear of the Lord. You're fearing the consequences. Or as you grow to know him and understand his heart of grace and love and mercy and how much his plan and way really is the best, then you start evolving into the mature fear of the Lord that's based on love. You don't want to displease the one who really is your source of everything that's good and right and has the power to do anything about your circumstances. That's God. So Moses had fear of the Lord as a heritage, but he was also a mixed bag. He had so many opportunities to fall over into fear of the Lord, especially because he was in a leadership position, especially because he left behind the world. Well, guess what? All of us have done exactly what Moses has done. We've left the world behind, and they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it when you do something different. And whenever you're called to be a light in this world, or whenever you're called to lead a person toward the light, whoever that might be, opportunity for criticism, opportunity to fear criticism or shame. And we said one of the ways that we can counteract this is to remember who we are and whose we are. And we said that two ways last lesson that we can really start meditating on some real, to me, potent ammunition of overcoming fear of man is remembering that we're the favorite of the Lord. Yes, we're flawed. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we're forgiven. And we've been adopted into the family of God. We're children of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're priests in his kingdom, and we're favored. He treats us preferentially and beneficially. And we know that because he's on our side. I gave you scriptures for that from the life of Moses, and I think some others in addition to that, and there's plenty of them to look up. And then I gave you the fact that God is our confidant. He speaks to us personally, just like he did to Moses. Moses knew that. We can know that. And I've added to your, I've sort of just cut and pasted and added on. If you haven't realized this yet, I give you on your yellow handout, there's your one thing that you write down on the front. And that's kind of, you know, when we have that listening moment at the end. And then I give you my outline with the scriptures next. And then at the very last, usually on the last page, I'll give you some to-do list, you know, and some reminders of what we've been doing and some strategies. And so I've had the same listening prayer on there for several weeks just to kind of give you a template to use in your time with the Lord. I have added some strategies this week that haven't been on there just so you can try some new things out. We have done, there is a whole lesson on this. I think, Sissy, did you do this lesson? And then I kind of repeated on it, and I think Martha did it. We've got several lessons up on the web about listening prayer that you can go back and find. You can always ask your leader. You can feel free to text or call or write me. Any of us would be glad to talk with you more about that. And then we'll have a chance to have listening prayer one-on-one with your group leader later in the year. But you can do this at home, y'all. The reason we, I mean, it's really powerful to do it with someone. But, I mean, we just can be able to practice listening prayer on ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the place where freedom comes, is when we learn to just have those that two-way dialogue with the Lord. And then we've talked about the other strategy, favor and blessing. And blessing is something we've been talking about. But just to understand that often, going back to our upbringing, going back to at home, at school, at church, in the marketplace, once you entered your work life or whatever, that most of life was based on merit. Most of life was favor and blessing were given conditionally. That's not the way it is with God the Father. We have the Father's blessing because of Jesus, not because of our merit, not because of our works, not because of our actions, but because of our identity as an adopted child of God. And so we can bank on those spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 tells us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Yes, I'd like to have a new Mercedes SUV. That is not what I'm talking about. Although I don't mind to ask for it. I'm a car boo-boo girl, and so I've decided I'm just going to drive an old car and scratch it up some more and move my kids some more until I get a new one. But I want you to understand that I'm not talking about naming, claiming things that are just not what God's talking about. I'm talking about peace, the peace of God, like we sang about, the love of God. Those are fruits of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. We're in Christ. He's in us. You can ask for peace every second of every day. And you should if you don't have it. You do have it, so you should have it. You know, you can have joy every day, even if your circumstances are hard. So those are the things that I'm encouraging you to tap into in the blessing world. And know that that is not based on your behavior or your performance. It's just based on the fact that God said it and that you by faith are receiving it. Okay? And then today we're going to look again at Moses, and the title of our lesson is Fear of Man and Fear of Conflict. Who in here likes conflict? Raise your hand. That's usually about 2% of the population. There are those aberrant types who kind of like it to get into it, but for most people this is like, if you look at those activity fears, not the basic heart fears, but I think it's public speaking and conflict, you know, just, and spiders, I think lead the list of things people are really afraid of. So we're going to talk about that, and let's look at it from a text in scripture where this was lived out in the life of Moses. And so our first Our first point is about frustration. Frustration is a place where fear of man and fear of conflict are likely to show up. So here in Numbers 20, we're looking at verses 1 through 13 in the New Living. It says, in the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, if only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die along with our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. Okay, so far so good. But this is where we can see that fear of man has entered the picture, okay? So listen carefully here in the second half of verse 10. Listen, you rebels, he shouted. Must we bring you water from this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, giving them. This place was known as the Waters of Meribah, which means arguing, because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. So this story happened 38 years after they started their journey in the wilderness. And children of Israel and Moses had a lot of opportunities to experience frustration over these times. I mean, they ran into some bumps along the way, enemies along the way, circumstances like this that were frustrating. And so Moses, I'm thinking, was not in that great of a place. The man's tired. It's been 38 years leading millions of grumbling people. He's been worn down by conflict. His sister just died. And now here we are camping, and there's no water again. So Moses is frustrated, and the people are frustrated. And, you know, one of the things that I felt like the Lord spoke to me about this passage as I meditated on it is that God does miracles in places of conflict. This is true. We've experienced that in this church in the past season. And it's a beautiful thing he can do if we will trust him instead of being afraid when conflict arises. But what so often tempts us and is louder to us than the thought that God might do something big here is thinking, oh, no, we have fear of man and we have fear of conflict instead. And I think that's what happened to Moses. It blinded him to the fact that he had a history of God doing amazing things in conflict-filled places. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 4 tells us that the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, feeding you with manna. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years that were so filled with frustration and conflict. So when there's a gap between, I want to mention expectations because, y'all, this is humongous. Because what we're studying here is fear and anxiety as it relates to our relationships. Expectations are mammoth big things in relational understanding. We need to know that when we have an expectation, and I've given you a little formula here, and then our actual experience is different from that, and there's a gap there, to the degree that there's a gap between our expectations and our experience is the degree to which we're going to be frustrated. And I think Moses, I don't know, I think he forgot for a minute. He's thinking, 38 years of solid service, 38 years of never going a day without manna or, you know, from heaven and water to drink, 38 years of loving y'all despite y'all's grumbling selves, 38 years, we've been through this before, here we are again, no problem. No, Moses, he was expecting more than what he got, and he was frustrated. And to the people's credit, let's just say, let's give them just a little bit of a cushion here and say, remember what we said about our legitimate needs. Whenever we are not receiving the legitimate needs that we need, whether those be emotional or physical, that puts us at a liability to enter into fear. So we've been talking about our legitimate emotional needs, but guess what? Water is a legitimate need. They needed water, and they were afraid, and they were frustrated. So what happens when we have this gap in our expectations? A lot of times what happens is our emotions that we've been bottling up over time, the things that we've stuffed under the rug, the issues that haven't been resolved, guess what happens? They show up. And it's kind of like that old thing you've heard about. It's like the man has a bad day at work. Well, the boss had a fight with his wife, and then he was mean to the man at work, and the man at work came home and the supper wasn't ready, and so the mom fussed at the kid for not doing his homework, and then he kicked the cat. If the boss had just kicked the cat, they could have skipped all that frustration. But that's what we do because of unmet expectations. And so I want us to just see that just is just a ripe environment for fear of man and fear of conflict. So let's take just a little short minute here for a listening exercise, just kind of get in touch with our own personal circumstances. And let's just pray this, and then I'll give you a second to write. I've given you a space to write on. Lord, we just come to you now, and we ask that you would search our hearts and show us where have fear and frustration gained access in our lives because we haven't experienced satisfaction of a legitimate need, whether that be a physical need or an emotional need like love, acceptance, security, or significance. So, Lord, where have we let fear and frustration take hold? Because our needs haven't been met. Lots of scratching pens on that one. Had a little surprise revelation for myself on that. So that is in essence what we're doing when I'm talking about listening prayer. That was a listening prayer exercise right there. And so you can do this every day. I mean, you can set aside 5 minutes. You can set aside 30 seconds. You can set aside an hour, depending on how deep you want to go. And we're going to talk about going deep here in a minute. But so we have this frustrating set of circumstances with relational frustration, and that leads to our next point, which is friction. Okay, so whenever people are in circumstances like that, friction's gonna happen. It's gonna put stress on the relationship. And so that's why they named this place Mirabah. It's a wordplay on the root word for the word strive. And I could go to town on the word strive in a lot of different ways, on a spiritual level, on a relational level, on an just me and myself and I level. But what it means literally is to come together for the purpose of conflict, which seems kind of weird, doesn't it? But I think as we go through the scriptures and the charge of the Lord on our lives about how we're to live, we'll see that God really does know that it's inevitable that we have opportunity for conflict, opportunity for frustration, opportunity for friction, and we have his instructions on how to deal with those. So we have a choice. We have a choice when we come together for the purpose of conflict, and I think that's in God's mind. And so I want to talk about some relational errors that we make when those opportunities do come our way. And I thought it was fun to sort of listen to the Lord on this and say, what can I name them more? It's the ABCD of relational errors when you have friction, okay? So the first one is absorbing. Okay, so I believe that Moses was probably more prone to this than some other temperaments. We know this about Moses. He was a great listener. This guy had a great two-way prayer dialogue with the Lord. The Bible tells us that he met with God face to face. So he was a good listener. And just think of all the listening he did to the people, and was really named by scriptures as the most patient man that ever lived. So he was sensitive to the emotions of others. And when you either naturally are bent that way, or you've learned through your sanctification process and your maturing process to be sensitive to the needs of others, probably if you're a caretaker and you're trained to be attuned to the needs of others, say in your family roles, you're a candidate for absorbing. And what happens is when you see the person you care about having a negative reaction, we can absorb those. Let me just say, I'm married to a classic absorber. Bob Giardo is a sensitive type, very, very sweet servant heart, merciful heart. And I want to just tell you what a big absorber he is. He had sympathy, pregnancy, weight gain. For every pound, this is real. For every pound I gained in my pregnancy with Jackson, he gained a pound. And for every pound that I gained in my pregnancy with Mira Lee, Bob gained a pound. And I mean, he was just that tuned in, you know, on how I was doing. Luckily, my doctor was very strict about weight gain and made me kind of keep it pretty tight. Back in those days, that kind of goes in and out of fashion. But luckily, we didn't ever gain more than, I think, 18 or 19 pounds. And so he was able to kind of, you know how guys have such an advantage. They can lose it fast. Blech. But anyway, so again, some temperaments are more likely than others to absorb, but watch for it because it'll happen. I'm less tempered that way, but I can absorb, especially when it's my kids. All I have to hear is that little pitiful voice on the other end of the phone, and I can just go, whew, just like that. So absorbing, that's one that you want to watch for, and it makes you vulnerable to fear and over responsibility, because God tells us that we're, you know, in Galatians it tells us, let each one bear his own load. So we want to be appropriate about that and learn how to do that. B, blaming. Well, we saw that in verse 3, that the people blamed Moses because they were afraid, they were frustrated, and there was friction on the line. Their legitimate needs weren't being met, and so they chose to blame instead of taking responsibility for their negative feelings. And y'all, that's the choice that we have. You either own it and deal with it, or you're going to find yourself being carried away by your emotions. And so we don't want to do like the people did. And we want to buy into the fact that if there's a conversation that needs to be had, if there's something that needs to be resolved, we want to take responsibility for our side of that and be willing to go and have that conversation. God has given us, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, the ministry of reconciliation. That's part of our call as believers in imitating God. So, most people are way more willing to live with the negative emotions than they are to go. And y'all, that's just not fruitful. And then 3C is character attack. We tend to kind of take everything that everybody's ever done and bring it to the table in that moment of frustration and friction, don't we? And that's what the people did. I mean, they go all the way back to, well, you're just going to, you led us all the way out here and you're just going to take away all of our good stuff and you want us to die in the wilderness. Well, Moses didn't do that. This was God. I mean, God told him the plan on the front end. And yet, and they are just taking the whole shebang out on Moses and they are attacking him. And he has been a faithful, faithful man. Their accusations were ungrounded. So they didn't use good relationships in short accounts. But God does call us to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 is your reference for that. Why is that so scary, y'all? What's so scary about that? There's something really scary about it, and I'm not really sure why. But we're called to love and speak truth and hold those emotions all at the same time. And we can only do that by the grace of God and the power of God. But it is possible, or God wouldn't have asked us to do it. D is deflecting. Oh, you passive-aggressive types in the room. Give me direct all day, every day. I can do direct. I deal well with direct, but passive-aggressive, that just adds friction to the line. But anyway, Moses was doing his passive-aggressive thing. He did not even speak to the situation. And he goes and he does what he knows to do. He went through the motions and he went into the presence of the Lord. But he didn't really ever deal with it. I'm pretty sure he didn't, and we'll get into that a little bit more later. But I wanted to share this quote because I thought it was so good about deflecting, because we all do it. It says, sure, there are offenses we can forbear and personal frustrations we can get over, but interpersonal conflict doesn't go away with inattention. It festers. It deepens. It curdles. Ooh, curdle. Yeah, just think about it. Think of, you know, cottage cheese of emotions. Yeah. I thought that just might motivate some of us to kind of get in there and deal with it. God commands us to go and be reconciled in Matthew 5:24. And basically that means to come together and deal with it. So that's ABCD. Absorbing, blaming, character attack, and deflecting are fearful. They're fleshly responses. They're avoiding dealing with the truer, deeper issues. I wanted to give sort of my testimony today in two little parts. This first half is sort of more the surface level and some relational errors I made. Okay, so Bob and I had some friends over in the recent past. They were coming over for dinner. I'd planned ahead. I was doing something not too over the top so that I could handle it, because I had a lot of other stuff going. But I had an expectation, and that is that my sweet, servant-hearted husband would be there for me and to, you know, just do all the little honey-dos that I wanted him to do. And my expectations were, there was a gap. And my expectations, say that with all due respect. Actually, to his credit, he called me about lunchtime on that Saturday afternoon and said, now, I need to do A, B, and C, and I'd like to go work out, but if you need me, what can I do? Just tell me what I can do. And he had also asked me that first thing that morning when he had brought me my coffee. So I'm just giving credit where credit is due. But so I said, giving just selfless wife that I am, I said, baby, you have had such a stressful week. And I really hate for you to miss your workout. Go on, I'll be fine. What was I thinking, y'all? What was I thinking? What was I thinking? I wasn't thinking. I was just, I don't know what I was doing. I wanted a new dishwasher, I think is what I was doing. Anyway, forget that. I got it, and it works good. Get the KitchenAid. It does everything they said it was going to. Okay, so I'm kidding. I was not doing that to get a dishwasher. But the second thing I did was, I tell you what I was doing. I was absorbing Bob's stress. He had some stressful stuff going at work. He had about four or five plates spinning at work that were stressful. And I really thought he needed to go work out more than he needed to come home and do more stuff. So I think I had absorbed, which caused me then to do the thing that I probably shouldn't have done. Okay, thirdly, okay, fast forward to got the phone call at about 3 o'clock. He likes to call. Why didn't he just text? Because he can't type, that's why. So he calls and he said, okay, so I'm on my way to the gym. Are you sure that's okay? And I said, oh, baby, go ahead and go to the gym. What do I need to do? What do you need me to do? And I said, can you get back and help me do some setup about 30 minutes before they get here and they're supposed to get here soon? Okay, yeah, great. I'll see you then. Okay, so I said, I think I'm going to get my shower first. Y'all, I do this. Y'all all come to my house and eat, and this is what you're going to find out. Is that I'm going to be flying into the shower at 12 minutes before 6, which is what happened. Okay, so at 12 minutes before 6, I'm looking at the clock and going, Bob's still not here. I have got so much stuff left to do. I still need to do X, Y, Z. I need to do elemento. I'm not even at X, N. I mean, I'm not even to X, Y, Z. So the garage door comes up. Bob walks in the back door, and guess what I did? B. That would be? Blame. So I said, I thought you were going to be back here at 5:30, and now. And so what I went into was task mode. Okay. And I am still in my leotard, my dirty leotard from 10 o'clock yoga, and I'm going to go take a shower. So this is where.
You were in your leotard?
I was in my leotard from 10 a.m. yoga. Yes, at 12 minutes till 6. And sure enough, don't ever do this to me. Do not ring my doorbell at 6 o'clock. Do not do that. So not only was I blaming late Bob, who's never late, I was blaming my guests for showing up when I told them to. Blame, capital B. Okay, so would I dare attack sweet Bob? Threw him under the bus right there in front of the whole group. Yeah, I did. Got out of the shower. I was embarrassed. I had fear of man because this hostess was not dressed and looking cute on time. I think if I had showed up in my leotard, they would have gone, yeah, you're so relaxed. We're so relaxed. Let's have a great time. But no, I wanted to look cute. So I come in about 15 after and said, oh, y'all, I'm so sorry. But my help didn't show up till 12 minutes till 6. And you could just see his little face just go like this. And I thought. So then I had fear of man and fear of conflict because I knew I had thrown him under the bus. Character attack. Don't do it. It's not worth it. So, deflecting. Bob, middle child, number 9 on the Enneagram, is a world-class deflector. He knows how to do this. It's an art form with him. And I like direct. So basically, it was just that little friction that we've been talking about, frustration and friction, that was on the line the entire time. And it was because we used poor relational hygiene when there was friction on the line. So fear of man, fear of conflict, we both knew it was coming. And so when they finally got out the door and we had dishes this high, I said, okay, so can we talk about, and he goes, I am not talking to you about this tonight. And I'm just thinking, ah. So anyway, we had our little minute of kind of saying whatever it was we said, and then we went to bed, and I'll tell you the rest after the next point, which is forgetting. Okay, so forget means to fail to hold in mind. That's International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, ISBE. And Moses forgot in several ways. There's good forgetting and there's bad forgetting. And Moses forgot in ways that were not good. They were negative to this situation. He had been in Exodus 17 in the exact same situation before, and guess what happened? God did what he said he was going to do. Instead of thinking back on that and finding faith for this current moment, Moses forgot. And I think it's because he got his buttons pushed. And so this is getting into the thing about the deeper things that and how that becomes a forgetful moment for us. He got the water, y'all. Surface answer. you know, our dinner party came off and everybody had a good time. Surface answer. Everything got done. Check, check, check. But the deeper thing wasn't dealt with. And I think Moses forgot in that moment because he wasn't in the moment. He was off somewhere else. I think he had probably shut down a little bit and was overwhelmed with his negative emotions. And maybe because he was weary, maybe because his sister had died, maybe he was thirsty. We're really not sure. But I think he probably got his buttons pushed from a past hurt or a past painful event. And so he forgot the promises of God. He had a past promise. Okay, so realize Moses from the get-go, what was the thing he asked God all the way back to Exodus 4, when right after the burning bush, God says, I'm going to send you to deliver my people. And Moses said, wait, I can't do that because why?
I'm not a good speaker.
So what's God asking him to do here? He's asking him to speak. So, see, we're on shaky ground. This is his squishy banana place, guys. This is his weak spot, his vulnerable place. Easy target for fear. And I think Moses, I mean, he's a human being just like we are, and so he was vulnerable to that. So he had this promise of Exodus 4:12, I will be with your mouth. And he had been. God had been with his mouth all the way. But Moses couldn't remember that. He had a present promise. If you will speak, take the rod, which is a symbol of God's faithfulness. Just think of all the miracles God did with that rod. I mean, we could name, there were 20 of them, I think. I looked in some commentator or some timeline. There were like 20 miracles that had happened up to this point. And God had used that rod time after time after time. And then he had the rock. He's going to bring forth water from the rock, and that's a symbol of God's presence and strength. So he had those promises in front of him, but I think he was disconnected from the present because he was disconnected from the presence of the Lord. And furthermore, did you see that in verse 10 where he goes into the presence of the Lord? He goes from being blamed, being attacked, conflict, frustration, friction, to going into the presence of the Lord. And then did you see what he did right after he went in to be with God? You rebels! He wasn't impacted by the presence of God, was he? Because I don't think he was engaged. I think he was in that button-pushing mode, is what I believe. I mean, this is speculatory on my part. I've done the research, and I feel like it's probably a good assumption. So a button is basically a sensitive spot that when it's touched in a situation or in an interaction, negative emotions are triggered. So you've heard the term, I got triggered. Mm-hmm. And it usually happens because situations from your past are unresolved. So I don't know, where did Moses quit keeping short accounts? I don't know if he did or if he didn't. I don't know that for sure. But for us, when we get triggered, it may be because we haven't fully forgiven. We haven't fully dealt with. We haven't let God minister to and heal. Places where we've had pain in the past. Places where we've felt shame in the past. I mean, who knows? Was Moses made fun of as a child because of his stutter? I don't know. But you would bet he probably was. And so going into that deeper place of inner confidence. And so I feel like God was giving Moses the opportunity to deal healthily here, to forgive, because that's what he does. God forgives our sin, and it tells us in Hebrews that he forgets our sin. It tells us that in the Old Testament, and which I always have found to be one of the most fascinating things about God is that he's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning, and yet he says, I forget your sin and remember it no more. How does he do that? But he says he does, and I believe him. And so that was what he was asking Moses to do. That's what he asked us to do when we have pain from the past. And furthermore, when he does that, what he's saying is, I want you to step out onto a new place. I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to push you. I'm going to ask you to go to that uncomfortable place that's a new way and it's unfamiliar to you. And so, you know, that's where trust comes in. That's where we have to say, Lord, sometimes I'm not feeling safe. I'm not feeling secure. I'm not feeling like I believe you, but I'm going to choose to trust you because I've got 20 miracles to look back on. I've got your track record of faithfulness. I've got the fact that my shoes haven't worn out after 38 years. So I'm not feeling very confident right now. I'm feeling kind of scared right now. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to choose to trust you, and I'm going to do the thing that I'm so weak at, and you're making me work my weakest muscle, just like my trainer does. I'm going to have to speak. But Moses and I mean, we get that, right? I mean, I have compassion for Moses in this spot. So just wanted to share these verses. I've been in, and I'm sure you all have places where you want to strike the rock. You want to go to your comfort zone. You want to do what's easy. You want to get an autopilot. You want to do your default thing and just do what you know to do. But sometimes God's not asking you to do that because he has something different and better that he wants to give you. And so I would be remiss if I didn't share these two verses from Isaiah that I've been camping out in. Isaiah 42:16 says, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. So God's saying, I'm really not even asking you to do it, Moses. You don't have to do anything but just say, water, you know, and then I do the rest. I mean, I produce the water from the rock. I mean, that's the big part. All you have to do is just say the word. Isaiah 43:17-19 in the New Living says, I call forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned. Their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. See, this is a good kind of forgetting. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do, for I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the wasteland. How cool is that? So that's exactly what God was doing, literally and spiritually. So, you know, I think Moses missed his moment with God, and as we heard in the text, he missed the possibility of taking the people into the promised land. But I believe his pain was not wasted, because as he was saying his final words to the people of Israel, he referred to God as the rock. Mm. And his speech, I guess you might, or parting words you might call them, in Deuteronomy 32, he calls God the rock in several places, but I'll just read here two of them. Deuteronomy 32:4-18 from the New Living, he said, Moses speaking, he is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Aren't we glad that Moses was able to see that? Mm-hmm. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. And then he says, you neglected the rock who had fathered you. You forgot the God who had given you birth. And I think Moses was talking about himself there. You know, you being all of us human beings do that. But let's forget. Let's remember who he is. He's the rock, which means strength. So just to kind of finish up, I'm going to give you just a little quick, deeper look at my conflict. The surface was kind of, I mean, what husband and wife team don't have those moments of that kind of friction. But I feel like I did have something going on in my insides that God wanted to use to purify and to sharpen me. And he didn't want me to miss out on his best. And here's the deal. It touched on my weak spot. My weak spot tends to be relationally, I'm going to go to task mode every time. If there's a job to be done, I'm not going to be thinking about Bob or my guest. I'm going to be thinking about getting the job done. And so that's where I was. And I saw myself doing it. And it took me back to the old days in my early married life when Bob would go, why don't we just have hot dogs and hamburgers and not have to go through all this? I was there, y'all. That is where I went all the way back to. And I knew he was, I was reading his mind. I was feeling the feelings. I was seeing myself be bossy and tasky and sassy and slinging my stuff around. And I was there. I was that, you know, 28-year-old woman again, acting like that. And it was just like, and God didn't want me to stay there. He wanted me to operate at a higher place in a new way, on unfamiliar paths, and to deal with it. I should have stopped the presses and shown up in my leotard and dealt with it and owned my part of it. Because, y'all, here are true confessions. I had all day long on Friday. You know what I ended up doing? I ended up staying late at my meeting. I ended up going to lunch with the speakers. I ended up talking on the phone in the parking lot of every grocery store in Birmingham. I did get my groceries bought. But I did also stop in the parking lot and talk to like four different people for about 30 minutes each. And I just had myself the best day on Friday. And I did go to 10 o'clock yoga. And I did go to my mother's house. And I organized her basket by her chair. And I got home at 4:15. I was tasking, baby. I was doing my default thing instead of listening to the Lord. And I kind of saw myself doing it, and I did it anyway. So anyway, true confessions there. And let me just tell you what, going back to the legitimacy, that gives me the illusion of safety. Control gives me the illusion of safety. And when I'm doing something and getting something done, I'm thinking I'm fine. Instead of trusting God with conflict, friction, frustration, relational tension, and fear of man, and doing the deeper thing, and saying, wait, stop the presses, be still and know that I am God, listen, God, I've got myself in a pickle, what sayest thou? And then let him speak to me, and then tell me how I need to speak to my husband in order to get things the way they need to be, to set the tone, to invite guests in, which is... So I totally missed the point. I missed the promised land on that one, guys. Just saying. So anyway, I hope that'll kind of give you something that it takes sort of a little silly situation, but just think about the relational opportunities I missed in that. And it helps you kind of also go back and think, oh, this probably started way back. This didn't start on Friday at the grocery store, okay? So I'm going to end with this, one of my favorite verses from the Amplified Bible. It amplifies it so well about letting God be our strength in our weak places and when we're vulnerable to fear and fear of conflict. Psalm 61:2 in the AMP says, from the end of the earth I called you. When my heart is overwhelmed and weak, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, a rock that is too high to reach without your help. And then let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the life of Moses. And just seeing his humanness, Lord, and seeing missed opportunities. God, seeing how you just give us grace anyway, how you taught Moses through his mistakes, how you showed him who you were, that you really are the rock. You're the rock that gushes forth water in the wilderness. And so, Lord, when we're in the wilderness, when we're thirsty for approval or acceptance or love or getting it right or whatever it is that we are missing, Lord, that we would not miss your deeper gift, Lord, because of the surface issues that we're prone to, our flesh is prone to be just satisfied with just going through the motions. God, I pray that you would cause us to stop and think again, and that we would let you speak to us and counsel us and correct us and heal us and comfort us and teach us and guide us on unfamiliar pathways, Lord, even if it means trusting you in our weak places. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're teaching us. We thank you that you have given us freedom. You've bought it for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would take responsibility for partnering with you to walk in it. And so we just thank you and love you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.